morning. I want to tell you guys a story. I don't think I've ever shared this. I was thinking, I don't think I've ever shared this story. The best prank ever pulled on me. I know I've told maybe certain people at different times individually. I know I told Brad this a couple weeks. It kind of like reminded me of it. And then it just kind of worked with the sermon. So best prank that was ever pulled on me. I like to think I'm not super gullible, though maybe a little gullible. All right? But maybe, I don't know. I just maybe wishful thinking. But my friends got me this one time. So junior year of college, spring semester, I was an RA. I was over a bunch of freshman guys. And one of my freshman guys is like, hey, Grant, can I take you out to coffee? I'm thinking about being an RA. I'd just love to pick your brain about what it looks like to be an RA. I say, great. We go to a local Starbucks. We're chatting. During the course of our conversation, he asked me about my previous relationship with this girl. And he wanted to know, you know, can I have a girlfriend and still be an RA? And I was like, well, my girlfriend and I, we broke up right at the beginning of junior year, so I didn't really have a girlfriend while being an RA. And, you know, you're just kind of talking, and he was kind of inquisitive, like, oh, well, why'd you guys break up? And we kind of chatted a bit about it. And in my mind, I thought I was respectful, and I thought I was honoring to my ex-girlfriend, and I didn't think I said anything I shouldn't have or was, you know, just rude or insensitive. I thought I did a good job. Well, during the course of the conversation, you know how you talk with somebody and you kind of naturally like scan the room and stuff? You know, you do that? And as the course of the conversation was going, I noticed that this girl from my school was about 10 feet away. She was faced towards me, and I just kind of noticed it. I knew of her. I didn't really know her. But I just noticed her. And then there was a girl with her back to me who was sitting closer to me. I would say about 8 feet away, so maybe like me to Brad. And in case you don't know, or you haven't already figured it out, my voice can carry a little bit, okay? And so as I was leaving the coffee shop, I noticed my ex-girlfriend's car in the parking lot. And it dawned on me, oh, she was probably the girl whose back was to me. And then it started going, oh, she was kind of close. What did I say about her? Oh, did I say something like, oh gosh. And I literally was like, oh man, I don't think I said anything I shouldn't have. Like, I don't think I dogged her. So I drive in back to my dorm room. I get there, a bunch of friends are hanging out in the dorm room playing Rock Band, of course, obviously. Super great time. And I'm telling my friends, I'm like, guys, dude, you'll never believe what happened. Like, this is what happened. She was like super close. Like, I don't think I said anything wrong, but like, what if I did? Like, oh my gosh, this is gonna be really crazy. Well, this is the day and age, again, junior year, so this is like 2013. I did not have a smartphone, all right? I had a slide phone. Loved that thing. It was wonderful. It was great. Also, fun fact about me, I do not keep my phone on me. I just don't walk around with it. I don't like it in my pockets. I constantly like throwing it on the couch, on a coffee table. You probably have noticed because you're like, Grant, why haven't you text back? It's been like 2 hours because it's on a coffee shop somewhere in my house, and I'm doing other stuff. So I go to the bathroom, I leave my phone on my chair, go to the bathroom, come back, sit, watch my friends play Rock Band, and all of a sudden, I get a text from my ex-girlfriend. And I go, guys, she texted me. And they're like, oh man, what's it say? And I open it up, scathing text message, ripping me up and down, left and right. I can't believe you said this. I can't believe you would do that. I had respect for you. I don't have any respect for you. And I'm freaking out with my guys. I'm just like, guys, oh, you know, already went through this like 7 months ago. Didn't want to like reopen this, all right? So I was like, oh, this is the worst. And the guys are just laughing at me. And so I'm like texting back like, hey, I don't know what you heard. Can we meet up? I just want to clear the air. Like, what did you hear? Because I can't really remember what I said. But I was like, can we just meet up and talk about this? She texts back, no, I don't even want to see your face. Da 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 da. You're just a da 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 da. I'm like, guys, oh my gosh, this is so annoying. And I'm a people pleaser, okay? I want people to like me, even ex-girlfriends, all right? So this is tough. Then I get another text back. No, as a matter of fact, I do want to meet up with you, and I do want to give you a piece of my mind. So I'm like, oh, great. So the guys are about to leave for dinner. I'm about to head over to her dorm room and talk about this thing. And I had this part wrong, Brad, as I was thinking about it. And all of a sudden, I started like replaying the text messages in my mind. Like the wording was a little bit off. Like, I'm used to these kinds of text messages. This isn't off the wall, all right? But I was like, ah, the wording, the tone, she just didn't really talk like that. And then it dawns on me. You know, if you get into somebody's phone and you change your name to somebody else's name, it will pop up as their name. And you will think you're getting a text message from that person. So I scroll through really quick, all my friends in the room, and sure enough, one of my friends changed his name in my phone to her name and was texting me the whole time as if it was her while it was him. And I was like, you son of a gun. I was about to walk over to that dorm room and about to knock on that door and be like, hey, can we talk about this thing? This is weird. And she wasn't going to have one idea of what I was talking about. Man, it was a great prank. I was like, guys, well done. And thank you for not letting me go over there. Or at least, like, praise God that you spoke to me. It was like, Greg, you're at their best with you. Figure this out. Gosh, it was a great prank. It got me. I laugh about that all the time. There you go. There's a little, if you need help with a good prank, do that. No, I was always going to use that sermon for like recognizing God's voice and like understanding that if it doesn't sound like God or like if it sounds like an ex-girlfriend, it's probably not God kind of thing. All right? I'm not using that. I'm using it differently. Truthfully, the reason I tell that story, I just want to see you guys smile. It's a fun story. I want to see you guys smile. It's good to smile. Today we're going to talk about joy. I want us to be joyful this morning. Man, I'm reading a book called The Other Half of Church. Maybe you're familiar with it, by Jim Wilder and Michael Hendricks. Basic premise of this is that in order for us to grow as disciples of Christ, in order for us to become more like Christ, we need the soil to be healthy for us to grow. And one of those key components of healthy soil in order to help us grow into Christ is joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. You gotta have joy in the Lord. Gotta have it. Man, open your Bibles to Psalm 51, verses, we're going to read 10 through 12. Oops, wrong one. I love this. This is from David. Psalm 51, and you'll notice maybe most Bibles kind of have a little blurb at the beginning of it. This is believed that he wrote this psalm after he committed adultery with Shower-Sheba, or Bathsheba, as some translations say. I'm sorry. It's such an old joke. I'm sorry. I will stop saying it, but I just love it so much. Gosh. And he's writing this psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. And I love verse 10 through 12, and we're really going to focus on 12, but back it up to 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Here you go, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. My hope and my prayer, wherever you are at this morning, I hope you find joy in your salvation. And maybe if you don't find joy this morning or you're having a hard time with joy in the Lord, pray the same prayer as David said. God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Oh, we have such good news this morning to be full of joy in our salvation. I want to talk about that. We're going to get into that. Again, I mentioned this book, The Other Half of Church. They bring in this neuroscientist. It's great. Kind of neuroscience with theology. It's kind of a cool little trend, a niche in the theology world. I think I've talked about it with some. I think Ashley and John have talked about some of this stuff with. But it's really cool. They bring in this neuroscientist, Dr. Alan Shore, something like that. Sure. All right. And he defines joy as the feeling you get when someone is glad to be with you. He's a neuroscientist. And don't get too caught up on the feeling, because I know we get into these like, joy is not a feeling, it's like more than a feeling. And like, he goes back and forth on that. He's like, yeah, it is. It's like a supra emotion is what he calls it. But then he also, like, literally, I took this quote from his book. He's like, it's a feeling. And what I think he's trying to convey is that joy is something you experience with your body. It's something you experience when someone is glad to be with you, when you are the sparkle of someone's eye. Joy is defined by, it's communicated that I want to be with you. When someone shows this to us, we experience joy. It's kind of the premise of this book. When someone communicates to you, I want to be with you. I am glad to be with you. I delight to be with you. We experience what we call joy. Your first point this morning for our youth who are taking notes, fantastic job. I'm going to try to make it easy on you and try to help you out. All right? Jesus is glad to be with you. Jesus is glad to be with you. And that should give us great joy. That should give us great, great joy. Jesus is smiling at you. He genuinely delights to be in relationship with you. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is smiling at you. God is smiling. The triune God is smiling at you at this very moment and is genuinely delighted. As Jason said, two or more are gathered, there I am, gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. He is sitting with us, and man, he is just smiling from rim to rim. I am delighting to be here with Live Oaks Church, palm trees and live oaks. I'm excited to be with you all. We need to hear that too. Regardless of your performance, regardless of how well you did this week, regardless of how faithful you were, faithless, how holy, how not holy, regardless, he still says and still communicates, I am delighted to be with you. I get this from Romans 5:8. Says simply, God demonstrates his own love for us in this while we were still sinners. Some translations say enemies. Some scholars have interpreted, they're like, the sinners is not forceful enough. It says enemies. God demonstrates his own love and he loves his enemies. We are commanded to love our enemies. Very relevant thing this morning, right? We have to be reminded of that. We gotta love our enemies, y'all. You gotta love it. And remember, this isn't even my notes. Remember what the real enemy is. Enemy is not people in certain political parties with certain ideas. That's not what the Bible says. This is the real enemy. Are the powers, the principalities, those forces that wage war and steal and kill and destroy. The devil. So it's things that are against God. And when Jesus came, is he defeated those powers on the cross. He defeated them. And he leads us in triumphal procession against those. And as Paul says, we once were a part of that. And we were under their thumb. And we were just like that. But now, because we have been released, we have been ransomed, we have been bought from that and placed in this other position, we do not have to live like that anymore. And so he says, guess what? Do something different. Guess what you're going to do? Love your enemy. Because Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love. And while we were his enemies, sinners, he died for us. Man, let's continue to remember that. Continue to remember that. There's no greater love than he who had laid down their life for a friend. And we see this in Jesus on the cross. Man, for the joy set before him, he endures the cross. There it is, joy again. So I don't think there is any question this morning, regardless of your performance, regardless of how good, bad, whatever, Jesus, God, the triune God, is delighted to be with you this morning. Man. This was tough for me for many years, for my own experiences in life, my own things with, you know, probably coaches. You know, you grow up, you have experiences, and those affect the way you see authority figures, things on. We don't have to get into that whole psychology, all right? Processed it, worked through it, no. But it was really hard because I always viewed God as being really arms folded, stern, demanding. Come on, Grant. Get your act together. Jeez. You're not doing enough. Come on. Oh, you screwed up again? How many times, Grant? When are you going to figure it out? Oh, my gosh. Honestly, I made God in the image of high school coaches that I have. And that's what we do. I mean, that's literally psychology 101. You're going to project. I mean, so much your human father plays some can play a huge role in how you view God because they're the same word. And so your brain kind of connects them. And you have to work through that sometimes. Work through that. Same thing, authority figures, right? Coaches, teachers, you name it. They kind of help give you frameworks in how you interpret who God is, and you have to work through that. And I couldn't put language to that. I couldn't think about that. I just thought, yeah, God is just demanding, harsh, harsh. And so it's no big mystery that if you're asking me, well, do you have joy in the Lord, Grant? Well, I have joy in the Lord when I do really well, because obviously God is happy with me when I do right. And when I do wrong, he's not happy with me. And I did a lot of wrong. So the majority of the time, he's not happy. Man, it was tough to work through. But again, as I meditated, as I grew, as I realized God's not like my coaches, God's not like us humans in the sense of just because this makes us mad doesn't mean it always makes God mad. Maybe he's a little bit more mature than me. Hey, that's a new thought. Yeah, all right? That he could still actually be delighted to be with me and proud of me and glad to be with me, even though I get it wrong a lot of the times. No, it's definitely possible. It's not just possible. It's true. It's true. Man, I hope you feel joy this morning. I hope when you think about what comes to mind is not a stern, not a disappointing, not an aloof, not an indifferent, whatever that is. And I hope you take some time this morning and maybe drop this down in your notes for further reflection. What comes to mind when you think about God? What comes to mind? What's his demeanor? All right? And I'm not saying like picture God or anything, but when you think about God and how he relates to you, what's he like? How is he sitting? What's the facial? What's the demeanor? What's it like? And does that match what Scripture says? Or is that matching what's going on inside of you? I think he wants to show you that he is smiling at you, that you are his beloved son, beloved daughter. Man, he delights to be with you. He knows you're going to screw up. Golly. He knows you're going to make mistakes. I hear that. I love watching sports because you find really good coaches are like, hey, I know you're going to screw up. Get the next one. Like, they give freedom almost. Like, and I'm not saying God's giving you freedom to screw up, but he's like, he knows you're going to mess up. Now, don't go out there and try to mess up. Go out there and play the game and win the game and have fun. But he knows it's going to happen. So you didn't shock God. You didn't do something. He was like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe you did that. He knows. And he's still glad to be with you. Man. And that doesn't mean our actions don't matter. Doesn't mean God isn't glad to give a little discipline. All right? Doesn't mean God's not glad to allow consequences to happen. All right? And yes, at the end of time, when Jesus comes back, yes, he will send people to hell. Yes, he will. All right? Gosh, he's still glad to be with you. And I think in order to grow in our salvation, took that from 1 Peter chapter 2, to grow up in our salvation, man, you can't be doing it from fear. I just don't think that's a long-term good way of doing it. Just afraid of God's punishment, so I'm going to get my act together. I'm going to keep growing. I just don't think that really rides well. I don't think that's proper form. I think it leads to burnout. I think it leads to a whole host of weird things that just aren't healthy in relationship with God. I think God is saying, no, I want you to have joy in me. I want you to delight in me. Man, I want you to delight in my mercy. I want you to delight in my fantastic faithfulness. I want you to delight in my gargantuan grace. Alliteration, folks. Come on. Yeah. I want you to delight in it. All right? I want you to trust me and be saved with me. Yeah. Number two, joy is primarily transmitted through the face and eyes. This was an interesting one. This was from the neuroscientist. Joy is primarily transmitted through the face and eyes. Let's look at this. We're going to look at some passages I think are really cool that I think drive this point home. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, somewhat familiar passage. This is Aaron, a great high priestly blessing, as it's kind of referred to. It says this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his what? His face towards you and give you peace. Oh, I love this illustration. This neuroscientist. I'm not even sure if this neuroscientist is even a Christian. I think he's just a neuroscientist. But it's like, but the book shows, like, look at all these connections between what he's saying, neuroscience, and what Scripture is saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this: for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Ah, love that. Love that. Joy is primarily transmitted through the face and eyes. In high school, I was really into this girl. We were not good for each other, all right? Not good. And I didn't know any of this neuroscience stuff or what's communicated through the face and eyes. You know, I knew a little bit, like, oh, nonverbals, yeah, okay. But gosh, I was so attracted to her. And you know what? Upon reflection, as I've kind of grown, it's because of the way she looked at me. And it wasn't like this, like, weird look. It was like I could see the delight that she had in me from the way she looked at me. And that made me really attracted to her. Man. Babies can't understand words. They have no clue how to comprehend the meaning of the sounds that you are making towards them. And yet, they learn love, they learn joy, they learn security. How? Through your face. They look at your face. You smile at them, and they smile back. Yeah, sometimes they cry. That's another thing. I'm not a professional. I don't know what that's about. Work on your faces. I don't know, okay? But no, they learn it through their face. So important. That's what they always say. So important. Smile at babies. Smile at them. Let them see it. It helps them to feel safe, secure, love, joy. Ah, love it. Third point, we need joy to grow in our salvation, or I think I said it, joy is essential to growing in our salvation. Yes, salvation is something we grow up in. It is not something, I was talking with our college young adults this past week, going to heaven, we think of salvation as being saved and going to heaven when you die. And that is a part of that word. But that's just a part of it, that's not the whole thing. And sometimes say in Greek, they have way fewer words. Because they have way fewer words than in English, their words mean more words. Yeah, that's fun. It means more. And so in English, we have way more words, so sometimes when we put a word on it, we can sometimes kind of condense the meaning down. And so we're always kind of dealing with that, and that's why you get a bunch of different translations, because people are like, well, does that word really get the full scope of it? And that's why, you know, sometimes the paraphrases like the Message or things like that, they'll kind of expand on words with ideas. And those can be really, really helpful. But again, if salvation is just being saved and going to heaven when you die, then what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, to grow up in your salvation, or as Paul says in Philippians 2, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes. It only makes sense that salvation is also something we work out, we grow in. It's a new creation. You have become a new creation, and we work it out. We exercise it. We grow up in it. We grow up in people who are new creations and live out that new creation. We exercise it. We get stronger. We get better at communicating that. It's so important. It's so good. In order to do that, we need joy in the Lord. If you think God is always mad at you, gosh, he's just a harsh coach that's always pointing out your mistakes, always putting you on the bench because you screwed up, always disappointed, always telling you you're not doing enough, you're not going to be very motivated to go with God. Right? How about when things get really tough and you start to suffer? Oh, Forget it, God. Forget it. Not about this life. Not about it. Man, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Man, it says, Nehemiah telling the people of Israel, well, people of Judah technically, they had just gone to exile, as Daniel, the book of Daniel talks about. They're in Babylon, and they finally, Persia comes in, whoops them up, sends Judah, sends the Israelites back to Jerusalem. But their temple is destroyed. Their city is in ruins from the siege. Persia's ruling over them. And yet, you have this wonderful scene where they're reading the book of the law. They're reading God's law. They're reminding themselves of God's covenant. And he tells them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy of the Lord is your strength. As I said, Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Man, you have joy. It helps, does it not? Especially in those suffering times. And again, it's not always an emotion. Sometimes above an emotion or beyond an emotion. It's that God is genuinely glad to be with you. And as the people in Nehemiah's time were experiencing, though their temple was destroyed and God wasn't indwelling in that, as they heard the law of God, I think they could tell, you know what? God's favor still is on us. And that joy gives us strength. Strength to rebuild our temple. Strength to hope in God, to restore Israel. It's a wonderful history of that. Man. Man, we need to experience God's delight to be with you as you are. We need that to grow in him. We need that to live out our new creation, to grow in our new creation, to extend that into our communities. Never a greater time, never a better time than today to live out our new creation. Culture wants it. Everybody keeps saying, man, we want unity. We want unity. Well, guess what? Then we need Jesus. And we need to live out our new creationness and be like Christ. That's what we need. That's what the people want. Give them what the people want. All right? Yeah. Amen.
What do we want?
What do we want? Jesus. We need joy. Number four, we need joy so we could share joy in community. We also need joy in community to grow in our salvation. I realize sometimes I write these things and I don't do the same thing. Love it. We don't grow in our salvation siloed. We're not siloed. We're not islands. We grow up in our salvation in community. And it takes a community that genuinely delights to be together. A community that smiles at each other. It's going to get weird. It's going to be real weird. Kept thinking of the horror movie Smile, like, all the time. I haven't seen it. I just heard it's not my jam, but... And I was like, maybe I should watch this in order to get some, like, material. And then I was like, no. Let's not go there. All right? We need a community that is genuinely glad to be together. We got to smile at each other. And we got to communicate that to each other. I've been part of sports teams where you don't have that tight bond, where it's kind of like, yeah, we just kind of, you know, we deal with each other. I mean, it's not like I hate you, but it's you don't have that joy, that delight to be together, playing together. And that affects the team chemistry. It really does. It affects the chemistry. It affects the way your joy for the game. We're relational beings. We need to experience and feel the security that, hey, I'm glad to be with you. I'm excited to be your teammate. Man, we're going to thick or thin. We're going to go together. We need that. It feels good. I've experienced that before. Freshman year, basketball, Vince and I, killing it. Freshman, killing it in the basketball court. Best year of basketball my entire life, playing with Vince. We also had another friend named AJ. We were the three amigos. We had fun. It was awesome. We had a blast. We were killing it. Oh my gosh. And we loved the game. We loved playing together. And man, we got to love the game and love playing together here at Live Oaks Church. And that can go a long way. It can inspire us. It can help us. Because here's why we really need joy in community. Because inevitably, we're going to have to correct each other, right? Inevitably, we're going to have to tell each other, hey, that's not in line with your identity in Christ. hey, we can do better. Inevitably, we got to do that. And in order for that to not go over like a lead balloon, you got to have joy in this relationship. You got to have trust. You got to have security. You got to have real, real deep, hey, I am with you no matter what. And I'm saying this because I love you. Because I'm excited for what God's doing in your life, and I'm excited for what he wants to do in your life. And I'm just saying this not to judge you, not to put you down, because I love you. And I just want to see you continue to blossom and bloom and grow up in the Lord. Inevitably, we need that, right? We don't always see our stuff, right? We're too in it. And sometimes you need that person from the outside to say, hey, I don't think that's right. But again, before that happens, you've got to have joy in each other. You've got to communicate to each other. I am glad to be in relationship with you. We need that. I couldn't fit this in. This is your fifth point, if you want to write it down. I know, big time. Joy helps us with shame. If joy is the experience of someone communicating that they are glad to be with you, I think shame is the experience of someone communicating, I don't want to be with you. That feels shameful. And we kind of do that, right? So when we don't behave in the way that we think we should, maybe we're sinning or just we're not living up to expectations, we kind of project that onto people that like, oh, if they only knew what I was doing, they wouldn't want to be with me. Or they wouldn't delight to be with me. And so then we start to experience shame. We think we're terrible people. We think we're unworthy of love. We think we're unworthy of delight. And this is where joy is so powerful to come in. And this is where it's so powerful and can be so powerful in community, that you can be honest and open with each other, all of us. This is actually how my week went. And someone can communicate to you, hey, I'm still glad to be with you. I'm glad you're here. And man, when you can do that too, as David in Psalm 51, and he's like, man, God, you know what I was doing with that girl? Man, how I abused my power, how I did it. I knew I wasn't supposed to do it. And yet, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Man, do not remove me from your presence. Man, it's powerful. It's powerful. We need that in our lives. We need that. We all need that. We don't want to get in that shame game. The only way to get out of it is when we can be honest with each other, with God, and we can receive the truth, capital T, that I'm still glad to be with you, and I delight to be with you as you are. It's powerful. Oh, I love it. Man, let's put some application on this. If, again, I really challenge you, take some time to ask yourself, how do I view God? When I think about God, what comes to mind? What's God's demeanor? What's he like? What is his arms doing? What's his face like, especially as he's looking at you? What's that like? I really challenge you to reflect on this. Because if he's not smiling, if it's not delight in him, then I really challenge you, what's behind that? And to explore that. What's behind that? And a common kind of therapy question is, when was the first time you experienced that? That can be really powerful and really helpful. When was the first time you experienced God looking at you or not looking at you? Is God even looking at you? It's a good question to ask. Explore that. What's behind that? And again, if it has to do with your performance or shame, man, I challenge you. Romans 5:8 demonstrates his own love. While you were an enemy and a sinner, he died for you. There is no greater love than he who would die for his friend. He died for you. Jesus died for you. God sent him to show you how much he loves you. I think that gets the picture. But yet I know we as humans are like, yeah, I know. But I don't know. So then pray what David prayed. God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Help me to experience your delight, God. Show me your glory. Bust out Third Day. It's one of my favorite songs. Gosh, Third Day. Show me your glory is a wonderful song. Show me your glory. Show me your delight in me. Oh, man. I love that. Number two, use gratitude and memories, not just words, to build joy. I think this can really help. So we sometimes do gratitude as in like words. So you say, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. And that's not bad. Again, talking about this book, using words. Words have to do with the left side of your brain. The right is more pictures, and it's a little bit different. So what I mean by this, gratitude and memories, is kind of replay in your imagination or replay those memories where you did sense God's joy in you. Bring those to mind. It may not be words. It could be experiences where, oh, I just sense God's joy and delight in me. Man, last week, Heart's Delight by John Mark McMillan. I was replaying that experience here. It was just so moving. And it talks about joy, and I was just like, oh, I can experience it, God. I've experienced it. I think you actually are delight to be with me. I think I know he delights to be with me, but now I started to experience it with my body. That's powerful. We need that. We need that. We need that. And then lastly, continue to get to know each other better in community. I know a lot of you. I was going to say that Bilbo. I know less than half of you, half as well you deserve, and I like less than half of you, half as well. I know, butchered it. No, just kidding. I enjoy you guys. I've gotten to know you guys. And I know it's easier because me as a pastor, and it's easier to kind of get the FaceTime and get to know you guys, but I just continue to challenge you. Keep getting to know other people in this community. We have a wonderful community. We have really good reason to be filled with joy as a community of believers. We have beautiful people here. And just continue to challenge you as you get to know each other. It'll give you more and more reason to be like, hey, I'm not just faking this smile. Hi, how's it going? But it's like, oh man, no, I am actually glad to be with you. And it is wonderful to be with you all this morning. It is. My dad would say that all the time. My dad's gone. You know how hard it is to get my dad away from this church on a Sunday morning? I mean, my goodness, we've been preaching sabbatical for like 15 years. He's like, no, I just love being here with you guys. All right? Because he just feels joy. He's excited to be with you. And let's keep getting to know each other so that we can continue to communicate with our faces and our eyes. I'm glad to be with you this morning. All right? You don't have to fake it till you make it. All right? We're a culture of authenticity and genuineness. So I think if you continue to actually get to know each other, then I don't think you'll have to fake it. I think you'll actually have many great reasons to be filled with joy to be together. All right? Ah, love you guys. Hey, you'll stand with me. Let's close in prayer.